Good morning, church. I'm so thankful for this Sunday morning. I'm grateful for the beautiful rain that God gave us and for the sunshine of your love. It's a blessing to be together as God's people. I appreciate Jason's making the announcement concerning the evangelism workshop. I do want to make one clarification. There may be a miscommunication there. If you can't afford the cost of the materials, please don't worry about it. There are people very happy to help with that. And so the only urgency is in signing up, because next Sunday is Christmas Eve, Sunday after that is New Year's Eve, and then we need to order the materials by around January the 7th. So that's why the money needs to come in. So the only urgency is that you sign up if you want to come, but there's no problem with taking care of someone who needs a little help with that. We want everybody to participate and don't want money to be an issue. So it's January 25th to 27th. There's a sign-up sheet out there in the welcome booth, and now 23 people have signed up. Maybe today we can have 23 more. Wouldn't that be great? Hope that you'll consider doing that. I know there's some very evangelistic people who haven't signed up yet, so I'm waiting and praying that you'll sign. The Bible says that a person with a short temper does stupid things. We all know what Solomon meant. We see illustrations of his proverb all the time. A crazy driver on 635 loses his mind when the traffic jams and starts blowing his horn as if that's going to move things along. A frustrated shopper gives the clerk a good chewing because the store only has 5 registers open, as if it's her fault. A young mother screams at her child in Kroger because the girl accidentally knocks over a display with a shopping cart, as if when she was a kid, she had perfect coordination. A hothead does stupid things. We've all seen it. And no doubt at some point, we've all demonstrated it. Maybe I'm the husband who gets really ticked off when my wife puts my socks in the wrong drawer. Maybe I'm the wife who blows a fuse when my husband forgets to roll the garbage can out to the curb. Maybe I'm the parent who humiliates a toddler for spilling a drink. May I ask you a couple of questions? Do you like people who easily lose control of their anger? And do you want to be one of those people? We have all sorts of words to describe an angry person and his responses. Hothead, hot-tempered, quick-tempered, short-tempered. Why don't we have a word that means long-tempered? Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read verses 4 through 6. This is a beautiful description of love. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrong, but rejoices in the right. The New King James Version puts it this way: love suffers long. Verse 4. That translation hits pretty close to home. Paul is literally saying that love is long-tempered. Love is patient. And notice that patience tops the list. I'm not sure why. Maybe it's a coincidence. But maybe as Paul begins this list of loving virtues, the things that strikes him first is that love is patient. Turn to Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. This is part of our scripture reading that John Player shared with us a few moments ago, Colossians 3, 12 through 13. Paul is describing love again. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other." A description of the way love acts, and Paul says, love is patient. The dictionary tells us that patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset, or the capacity to accept delay, problems, or suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious. If I'm tired of being snappish and irritable, how do I become a more loving person, a patient person? The career website Mind Tools has some good tips for frustrated workers. I want to read several of these, and I'll comment on two or three of them. One, take deep, slow breaths and count to 10. Two, consciously focus on relaxing your muscles. Three, learn to manage your emotions. I love that. That's a tall order. Number four, force yourself to slow down. Make yourself speak and move more slowly. We've all seen people doing that. Someone who's about to blow his top and he takes a deep breath and talks very slowly and calmly, and you know he's so mad. Five, practice active and empathic listening. Six, remind yourself that impatience rarely gets other people to move faster. That's true. When we get impatient with someone who's trying to do a task, then he gets upset and it really interferes with productivity. Seven, try to talk yourself out of your impatient frame of mind. Remind yourself how silly it is that you're reacting this way. Mind Tools has some good ideas, but all these tips are of the self-help variety. As Christians, we have more power than personal judgment, self-awareness, or willpower. Turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. In Galatians 5, Paul lists the works of the flesh, things that are not of God and that will interfere with our inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. Things like immorality, drunkenness, envy, quarreling. And then in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, Paul describes what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That means there's nothing wrong with these things. You can't find any fault with them. Patience, like the other things named in this scripture, is produced in us. Like love, joy, and peace, patience is God's gift to us. But the fruit of the Spirit isn't handed to us on a silver platter. Oh, you were baptized into Christ last night. That's wonderful. I can already see that your sour face is brightened by a patient smile. Fruit doesn't just pop up on a tree. It grows. Think about an apple. In winter, the apple tree rests. Right now, the apple tree, if you have one in your yard, isn't doing anything. On its branches, though, are buds, some of which contain 5 flowers. In spring, flower buds begin to grow on the ends of the twigs. Honeybees pollinate the flowers. The fertilized ovules become seeds. The outer wall of the ovary develops into the fleshy white part of the apple. The inner wall of the ovary becomes the apple core around the seed. In summer, the apples grow bigger and gradually change color. In fall, the apples ripen. About 2 weeks before the harvest, the apple's food supply from the tree is cut off, and the fruit becomes sweeter and ready for apple pie, which I have a fondness for. God's gift of patience doesn't fall from the sky. You've probably heard the joke prayer, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me now." God will produce in us a long temper, but patience is a fruit that matures as we yield to the leading of the Spirit of Christ. Have you ever noticed how patient Jesus was? He had a long temper with the Jewish people who saw his mighty signs but were blind to the implications. Turn with me to John chapter 10 and verse 24. John tells us that it was the Feast of Dedication. It was winter time. The Feast of Dedication is what we call Hanukkah. So this scripture pertains to this exact time of year in December. Jesus is at the temple, and the Jews, verse 24, John 10, gather around him and they ask him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me." Jesus performed mighty signs. He changed water into wine, John chapter 2. He healed the nobleman's son from a distance, John chapter 4. He gave perfect health to a guy who'd been sick for 38 years, unable to walk, John chapter 5. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and a couple of fish, John chapter 6. He walked on the water, John 6. He opened the eyes of a blind man, John chapter 9. And the people knew these stories. They knew what Jesus had done. And they come to him, the Jewish leaders, and they say, "Why keep us guessing? Tell us, are you the Christ or not?" And he patiently says, "I've already told you. You won't listen. But if you'll just look at my miracles, they will bear witness to who I really am." Jesus had a long temper with the people who followed him just because they wanted to live on the dole. Turn to John 6 and verse 26. We just mentioned the miracle to which this relates. Jesus was followed by thousands of people. On this occasion, there were 5,000 men besides the women and children. And they were hungry. And Jesus told the disciples to give the people something to eat. And they said, "Well, 200 denarii, 200 days' wages, that wouldn't be enough to buy food for all these people." And Jesus said, "Have them all sit down on the grass." So they sat on the grass. And he took a little boy's lunch, a boy that Andrew had met, 5 barley loaves and 2 pieces of dried fish. And he gave thanks. And he distributed that food among all those thousands of people. Then he sent the disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and he followed on foot. He walked across the sea and then joined them in the boat. Well, his followers who had been fed started looking for him. They didn't see a boat leave. How did he cross the sea? He wasn't there. So they found him. And they said, "How did you get here? How did you cross the lake? We saw no boat." John 6:26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." The real bread, the bread of life, the bread of heaven, is Jesus himself. He says, "I have come to give myself for you and to you." But all you can think about is getting a handout. You remember Moses in the desert, and how he gave manna. Actually, he didn't do it. God did it. But the people received manna for 40 years in the desert, and you'd like that too, wouldn't you? You just want a daily handout of bread, but you don't realize that a greater bread is among you. "I will satisfy your heart and your life and your soul if you'll just turn to me." That's what he's telling them, but they don't get it. Jesus had a long temper with the disciples, who never seemed to understand what he was about. Turn to Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus is instituting the supper that we just shared in together. I want to thank Willie for his beautiful meditation, very encouraging about communion today. So Jesus gives the bread to them and the cup, and he says, "This is my body, this is my blood of the new covenant." Luke 22:24, "A dispute also arose among them, which of them was to be regarded as the greatest." Jesus is only a few hours from the cross. He's in a very solemn humor. "This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood, which is to be shed for the forgiveness of sins." And they're arguing about which of them is the greatest. We're talking here about Peter and James and John, Philip, Thomas, Matthew, Bartholomew, James, son of Alphaeus, all these men. "I think I'm the best apostle there is." And Jesus says in verse 27, "For which is the greater, one who sits at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who sits at table? But I am among you as one who serves." It's amazing that Jesus doesn't lose his cool and say, "For Pete's sake, I'm about to go to the cross and die a horrible death for your sins and the sins of the world, and you're fussing with each other about which one of you is the most important. Come on." He didn't do that. He just kept teaching them. Gave them another illustration. Okay, you go to the table, and there are people gathered around it, and there's a servant who is bringing things. Which person in the room is the greatest? We typically think it's the person at the table. But I want to tell you something. I have not come to sit at the head of the table. I have come to serve you. What a long temper. Do you remember our dictionary definition of patience? Patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without becoming anxious, annoyed, upset, or angry. Jesus possessed patience in the superlative degree. If the fruit of his patience is to be produced in our lives, then we must yield to his way of thinking about daily frustrations, problems, and heartaches. So how did Jesus think? Well, we could give so many ideas from the Bible on that question, but I just want to share four very briefly. How did Jesus think? One, he loved people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, Paul says that love is patient. Jesus taught us to treat other people the way we want to be treated. If you were a little child, would you want to be screamed at for spilling a glass of tea? How do you like it when your spouse rolls his eyes because you lost the keys again? Patience is giving someone else the grace that you want when things go wrong. Jesus loved people. Two, he had compassion. Let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 14. Paul, a very patient man himself, writes, "And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all." People who are lazy, downhearted, and needy can get on our nerves. They test our patience. It's a lot more fun to be around people who are diligent, upbeat, and strong. But Jesus had a great tender spot in his heart for struggling people. One of my favorite things he ever said was a quotation of a prophecy about him. He was standing in the Nazareth synagogue as a young man, about 30 years old. He'd just begun his ministry. And he unrolls the Isaiah scroll handed to him to a certain spot, and he reads this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus had compassion, and it made his temper long. Three, he trusted God. Let's read Matthew 27 and verse 43. In Matthew 27, 43, Jesus is on the cross, and the Jewish leaders are at its foot, sneering at him. They say in Matthew 27, 43, "He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The Jewish priests and elders were mocking Jesus, but they were right. He did trust in God, and God did deliver him. Impatient people think that everything depends on them. "Oh no, the traffic is slowing to a crawl. I'm going to be late for that important meeting. I'm going to lose my reputation for being dependable. I'll lose my job. My kids are going to starve to death." Really? Church, don't we have a Father in heaven? Is all that bad stuff actually going to happen? I don't think so. If the Father cares for the birds who don't plant crops or gather their produce into barns, if he clothes the lilies of the field and makes them more beautiful than a rich king in his fine robes, then don't you think that he'll take care of us? Jesus trusted in God, that made his temper long. And finally, number four, he had hope. Read with me John 16 and verse 28. Jesus is just about to say his prayer, the true Lord's Prayer, and be arrested. John 16, 28, he says to his disciples, "I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and going to the Father." Jesus endured cruelly difficult things. Rejection, mockery, spitting, beating, excruciating pain and abandonment. But his temper remained long. Why? Because he had hope. He was going home to the Father. That hope is ours too. And it lengthens our fuse. Are you in a tough marriage? As a single person, do you feel lonely and sort of desperate? Are you struggling with pain and depression? Or with overwhelming financial difficulties? Let me tell you something. God has made you a promise. Brother, sister, you're going home. Hold on to hope, and you can endure anything. The Bible says that hotheads do stupid things. That scripture, by the way, is Proverbs 14:17. We see illustrations of the proverb every day. Maybe we even see an impatient face every time we look in the mirror. Are you doing stupid things at work and at home because your temper is too short? Well, you don't have to be stuck where you are. The fruit of the Spirit passage in Galatians chapter 5 reveals that patience is a gift that God is eager to give. Are you yielding to the Spirit of Christ? The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit comes into our life, into our heart, at the time of our conversion. On the day of Pentecost, AD 30, the Apostle Peter was preaching that Jesus, the one who is both Lord and Christ, was crucified. And he said to the crowd, "You didn't. You clamored for his death 7 weeks ago at Passover." And they said, "Men, brethren, what must we do?" They believed the message. And they wanted to respond to it. And Peter said, "Repent. Have a change of mind. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's Acts 2, verse 38. In the book of Galatians, Paul taught that the Spirit is sent into our hearts. Is the Spirit of Christ in your heart? Are you allowing Him to mold and guide you through His Word and teach you to follow Jesus? You know, the reason why the world is still standing right now is stated in Scripture. You may look at all the evil, the problems, the suffering, and say, why? Why doesn't Jesus just come right now and get it all over with and put it into the suffering and take his people to heaven? Why? There's a very plain and powerful reason stated in the Bible. It's because God is patient. He has a long temper. He's waiting on you right now. But he will not wait forever. Your day of death is coming, so is mine. Jesus' return is imminent. We don't know the day, but we know he's coming. At some point, the opportunities to obey the gospel will come to an end. And it is our earnest prayer and hope that you respond to God's patience with you in faith, that you'll come this morning while we stand and sing.